I gave you a challenge last week. If you were here, hopefully you took it to heart. And I heard from a number of you. We did our first Facebook video this week where I could share a couple of the stories. So if you want to check that out, feel free to do that. If it's still there, I'm not sure. Is it still there? I don't know how this works. Oh, you can make it still there? Okay, make it so. But I just appreciate you sharing what doors God opened for you. And it was really encouraging to me. And I want you to be able to hear some of the stories, some that I received even since we shot the video on Thursday. A woman in our church who took the opportunity while she was getting her nails done to share part, at least, of the good news with the person who was working on her nails. Another woman who watched the sermon or one of the sermons in the series with her husband, who's not yet a believer, and had a real open conversation about the gospel with him. And then third, a situation where a woman from our church and her husband went out to lunch after the service and were sitting there, and there was another person while they were waiting to be seated from Davisville. So they started talking about the challenge, and all the people around them are listening in to what they're talking about. So just neat opportunities that people are having. And I love what this one individual said. Said, who knows how indirectly we can share our faith even through the conversations that we have. She said, my greatest part of the challenge was spending more time privately with Scripture and quiet time with my Lord. Throughout the week, I found myself constantly more aware of other people and how I could, in some small way, make a difference in their day and point them to Jesus. That's really what we are about. As we grab onto this, not just for one week, but continually asking God, would you allow me to share the good news of the gospel with somebody this week? I think of our Reach Sports that Dave just talked about. You know, we get the opportunity as coaches to do the devotionals, and through those devotionals is weave the gospel message. So every week we're sharing an element that points kids to the gospel and how much God loves them. What great opportunities we have, and let's continue to grab a hold of them. I have another challenge for us this morning. It'll look a little bit different, but I want to, if you would, open your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to keep going in our series. That's the name of the series that we're doing, and we're going to talk about a key important aspect of our being followers of Jesus this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Before we get there, let me just summarize a little bit of what's been going on. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the rest of chapter 2, we're not covering every verse of the book, so you can feel free to read that through and kind of fill in some of the gaps. But the section that we're not going to cover today is where Paul reflects on the fact that he sent Timothy to visit the church in Thessalonica because he was concerned about how they were doing. So Timothy, his good buddy, goes, visits the church, and comes back to Paul, and Paul reflects of how encouraged he is that Timothy's report is that the church is really doing well. They're hanging in there. They're keeping going in their faith, and other people are coming to know Jesus as well. So Paul takes that report into account. He rejoices over the news that he's heard, but now in light of that, he wants to come back and say, all right, that's great news, but let's keep it going. And so we pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 3. It's page 1169 in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to do that. And he gets to the end of that section, and he enters into kind of this prayer that will form the outline for the rest of the book that we're going to be looking at over the next month or so. And he says, now may our God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. We'd like to come ourselves. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So the two themes he's going to address are, and today we're going to talk about love, and next week we're going to talk about purity and what it means to live a pure life. So those are the two themes that we're going to be talking about. Next week, if you read about 3 through 8, you'll see the content that we're going to cover. So just parents, I don't know if I'll call it a PG message. We're certainly not going to go that deep into things. But we are going to be talking about purity, and that's what the passage is going to reflect. So that'll be next week. But this week, we're going to cover the topic of love. So in chapter 4, he starts and says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What's he saying? He's saying, you're doing well. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop now. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And now what I'd like to do is jump over the section we'll come back to next week. And I'm going to jump down to verse 9. And we're going to pick that up for our theme this morning. And as we wrap up, we'll have communion together as well. And he says this, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout this whole region, throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." There it is again. So what he's saying is you guys are doing a good job of loving each other and loving the people around you. Keep going. There are always ways that we can increase our love factor. So no matter how well we love, God would say to us, there are always ways in which we can love more effectively. We can love better. We can love others that maybe are outside the circle of influence right now, but God might bring inside. But this phrase here that really caught my attention this week is the idea that they were taught by God to love each other. They were taught by God to love each other. I'd like to take a brief walk through some of Jesus's core teachings and unpack this idea of what was so important to Jesus. And so therefore, it should be so important to us, taught by God to love each other. A couple passages I want to reflect on. If you'd like to turn to them and go along, we're going to look at a few different ones this morning. Some I'll summarize, I won't have you turn to. But Matthew chapter 22, it's on page 980 if you want to turn there. And in this situation, this is not long before Jesus goes to the cross. There's tension rising between the religious leaders and Jesus. He's cutting in on their influence and authority and power, and they don't like it. And they recognize that they need to do something to deal with this individual. And so these tensions continue to rise, and as they keep coming to Jesus with these questions to test him, they want to try to trap him so they can get him to lose face with the crowds, because they know if they arrest him in front of the crowds are going to go crazy because they love Jesus. And so they got to do something to kind of try to discredit him. And so these different religious leader groups send different ones to come and test him. And in chapter 22, we read about the Pharisees test him over paying taxes. Should we pay taxes or not? Are you going to side with Caesar or are you going to side with God? And Jesus navigates that beautifully. Then the Sadducees step up and they test him over the resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. So they're trying to prove the kind of this foolish idea that there could even be a resurrection. Jesus handles that one. And then the next test comes through a lawyer. Having failed in all other regards, they now send the lawyer up front to test him. And he's got some questions as well. And of course, he's ready to try to trap Jesus, at least in this scenario. And the Pharisees send him through. So he asks a question. He says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus, we have over 600 commandments that we've been told that we need to follow through the Old Testament. What's the greatest one? Could you give us in a nutshell what it is? And he's got an agenda behind his question, but he asks this. And Jesus reflects back to him and says, "Well, what do you say? You're a smart guy. You're a lawyer. You know the law. So what is your answer to the question?" And the guy says, "Well, love God with all your heart, your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And I think he feels pretty confident that he's got the right answer. I'm suspecting that he may have heard that somewhere before. And he takes a command from Deuteronomy, a command from Leviticus, and he puts them next to each other. He says, if I had to summarize it, this is how I would summarize it. But notice he doesn't just say one, he says two. And Jesus says, good job. You're on the right track. Do this and you will live. You follow that, you're in good territory. But then the person goes on to say, in fact, we read it in another place, the idea of what does it mean to fulfill this? What does it mean to fulfill this law that Jesus has just said? Now, let me pause here and say, when Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is he saying those two are equal? Or is he saying that the second one is how you demonstrate the first? So in other words, love God, that's your supreme. He is the one that's have our first allegiance. How do I demonstrate that I love God? The most supreme way you can demonstrate that you love God is how you treat other people. Think about that for a minute. Is that really what God's kind of litmus test of how we follow him is? If it is, then that should get our attention. We should certainly pay attention to this. Now, don't turn here, but in Luke chapter 10, the same story kind of comes up. And in this case, Another person asks the same question and gives the same answer. And then this guy goes on to say, well, okay, well, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I need to know who my neighbor is. Because in the Old Testament, your neighbor was always your fellow Jewish person, somebody like you in your group. That's who you were supposed to take care of. Now, there are other laws about taking care of the foreigner and the alien and things like that as well. But their focus was often on those closest to them. And Jesus tells a well-known story that probably many of you have heard of called the Good Samaritan. And he tells a story to illustrate that your neighbor can be someone who is very different than you. Your neighbor can actually be someone who you don't like or someone that doesn't like you. So stop drawing your neighbor circle really small. And Jesus takes that small circle and he just expands it. He says, no, loving your neighbor means loving people regardless of who they are and how they have treated you. That's part of what the message that Jesus wants to drive home. In fact, he even goes on to say, because the question that started this conversation was, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus ends up with saying, love your neighbor. You mean loving my neighbor is somehow connected to eternal life? Well, if loving my neighbor demonstrates my love for God, then yes, it is. Because as I love my neighbor, it demonstrates my commitment to following Jesus. And that is the means by which I receive eternal life through faith in him. So Jesus seemed to want to make very clear that how we treat our neighbor was vitally important in God's economy, in what God wants for us. And then Matthew chapter 25. So if you're at 22, turn a couple pages, about two or three pages, page 984 in the Pew Bible. And Jesus drives this point home again. This is a series of parables, stories that he's telling about when he's going to return, when he's going to come back to this earth. And one of the stories, he involves these sheep and goats. And he uses these as an illustration. And in this story, the sheep are the ones who are going to receive eternal life, and the goats are going to be the ones who don't. Okay? So it's a pretty severe, pretty significant separation between these two groups. So, of course, the question is, how is it that those get to receive eternal life get to receive it? And why do those who not don't? And what's fascinating in the story is that Jesus points to how these groups of people treated others as the sign by which they belong to which group they belong to. So in other words, he goes and say, you know, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was in prison. You showed evidence of your faith through how you cared for the people who were around you. You're in. You're a part of my family. You're going to experience eternal life. Now, don't get confused here. It's not because they did good works. It's because what they did demonstrated their faith in Christ and their relationship with God. But notice, that's what Jesus emphasizes. He emphasizes how you treated people is the primary evidence for your relationship with God. Now, the other group, the goats, who say, well, what about us? He says, well, listen, you saw me and you didn't give me anything to eat and you didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't take care of me. And they're like, well, wait, we didn't see. When did we see you? And what does Jesus say? He says, whatever you did or didn't do for the least of these, you did for me. Jesus equates how we treat other people with how we relate to him. This is a key theme in the scriptures. In other words, John will pick this up later. We can't say, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we follow you, and treat our neighbor terribly. We can't do that. As followers of Jesus, those two things can't go together. We can't claim, oh, I love God. God is great. But I hate this person, and I can't stand being around them. No, if we love God, that love needs to be demonstrated to the people who are around us. This is revolutionary. It is the core foundation of our Christian faith. So Jesus is saying that the evidence, the primary evidence of being a follower of Christ is how we love others. And that is indeed what he's saying, because in John chapter 13, he outright says it. And this is the last place I'll ask you to turn. John chapter 13 is page 1067. Jesus is now with his closest friends. He's about to go to the cross. And he's with them for the last time before that's about to happen. And he does some amazing things with them. He washes his disciples' feet to demonstrate that love means being willing to serve people. He teaches them a lot of things about what's going to happen, and he emphasizes the fact that love means a helper is going to come when he leaves, the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But then he says this in verse 34. He said these words, a new command I give you. Stop there for a minute. A new command I give you. Now think about it. We don't understand this because we're not in this context. But he's speaking to a group of Jewish men who have grown up with over 600 rules that they have to follow. That has been their life. And now they've heard Jesus teach, and he seems to have condensed it down to two. But now on this last night, and they don't know all that's going to happen, but on this key night of Jesus' life, now he's going to say, a new command? Are you kidding me? You're going to add on to what we already have? We can't fulfill what we already have to do. And now you're going to add something on? No. That's not what Jesus was doing. He was saying, this is in place of. This new command is in place of all those others. All those others are about to be done. When Jesus knows when he goes to the cross, he's going to institute a new covenant. The old covenant is going to be done with, and those laws are going to be put aside. And now there's going to be one key identifier for the followers of Jesus in this new arrangement that God has. This is a new command. You want to pay attention to this one, because it is the basis. It is the basis of what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus says this, a new command I give you. First of all, don't miss that. Who gives commands? They only come from God. Nobody can just walk around saying, hey, I got a new command for you. You have to follow this now. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Jesus, in that statement, is replacing all that has been in the past and is bringing in something new. You got to be somebody important to do that. And indeed, Jesus was. A new command I give you. Here it is. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Don't come up with something else. Don't come up with some other rule. Don't come up with some other way of saying this is how you prove how devoted you are as a follower of Jesus. If you want to know what the litmus test is, it's love one another. But then he went on. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow, that takes it to a whole new level. Now remember, this is before the cross. The disciples aren't thinking, Jesus died for us. That's how much we are. No, they don't know that yet. They haven't been through that yet. So when Jesus says this, he's saying, as I have loved you to this point, as I have loved you guys, as you've lived with me for 3 years, as you've watched me and traveled with me, I have loved you. I have sacrificed for you. And they could each recount stories in their minds that would flash of how Jesus has expressed love to them. Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus comes along to this discredited and hated person. Yeah, he's wealthy, but he's an outcast in society, and says, I want you. I want you to be with me. If you've ever felt like an outcast, if you ever felt like you didn't belong, Jesus comes along and he says, I want you. I want you to be with me. I want you to be in my family. I want you to be on my team. That's love. Nathanael, right? Nathanael's the guy who says, huh, does anything good come out of Nazareth? This guy can't be anything worthwhile. He discredited Jesus before he even met him. And Jesus saying, Nathanael, I loved you. I loved you. I welcomed you, even though you really didn't want anything to do with me initially. You thought, who could this really be? You didn't believe. And on through each of the guys, even to the point of Judas, who at that last moment, he offered Judas the bread, the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. And Judas rejected it. Jesus loved each of these guys perfectly all the way through. And that's how he's calling them to love each other. And that's how he's calling us to love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And if it wasn't enough, all the things that were going through their minds of how Jesus had loved them. And by the way, the thing he had just done before this was wash their feet, serve them as their leader, right? In demonstrating his love for them. But as if that wasn't all enough, he could have added, and he didn't, as far as we know, and you haven't seen anything yet. Because in the next 24 hours, you're going to see a love like you have never seen before. Where everything that I've taught you and everything that I've lived in front of you is going to culminate in my death on a cross. My brutal beating, suffering. Why? Because I love you. I'm willing to go through that. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says this. Here it is. By this. By what? By this kind of love. The kind of love that Jesus showed us, as we demonstrate that kind of love to the people who are around us, by this, everyone will know. Everyone watching will know that you are my disciples. The key identifying mark of being a follower of Jesus is how we love those around us. How we love, as people look at that, I say, wow, you're a follower of Jesus, because that's the same kind of love that he has for people. I've heard about that kind of love. I've never seen it before, but wow, I'm seeing it right now, and that's pretty powerful. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If. It's not a given. It's a choice that we make every day. We make every day when we wake up a choice. Am I going to love people today? In fact, you may make it by the minute when someone cuts you off. I was coming here to church this morning, and I'm coming down Street Road, and I pulled out of my street. I'm sorry, it's a little rabbit trail. Follow me on this. And I must have pulled out too close to somebody who was behind me. He came around me, came in front of me, and hit his brakes real hard. I almost slammed into the back of him. I wasn't really happy. Love did not pour forth from my heart. So I slowed down. He went on, went out of the lane, came back in, hit his brakes again. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I'm like, I drive 100 yards down Street Road and I'm almost in an accident trying to get here, right? I'm like, what does love look like in that situation? Tim looked like I want to lay on my horn. I want to drive by and look at him very angrily. I want to cut him off. There's lots of things that go through your mind. I'm sure you've had some of those. But the key identifying factor of a follower of Jesus is in that situation and in any other one that you face, what does love look like? Because that's what Jesus calls us to. That's what Jesus calls us to. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the key identifying principle of the Christian faith. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He's writing about the old system, writing primarily to Jewish people who knew the Old Testament law. And if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament law, the mark of being a follower of the one true God, for the male at least, was circumcision. Right? So if you were a male and you were Jewish, you're a follower of Yahweh, you would be circumcised. And if you weren't, that was a kind of a sign that you weren't really part of the group, so to speak. And Paul says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." All of that is past. It's done with. It doesn't matter anymore. But what does matter, Paul? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith, trust of God, and how does that trust get expressed? In love of other people. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus. Is it the mark of our lives? Because that is what God will use to draw people to himself. When we share the good news of the gospel, as I challenged you to do last week, if we are not doing that in the context of love, why would anyone want to hear it? Why would anyone? It's just one more viewpoint of all the other viewpoints that are out there. Everybody's got their own system. That's just yours. The key identifier of that this is real and it works is how we love other people. That is what Jesus wants of us. That's what he wants of his followers. Throughout his writings, Paul would make statements like, have the same attitude as Christ, forgive as Christ forgave you, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Paul keeps coming back to the example of Jesus, says, if you want to follow him, that's your example. That's what you need to do, because he was the ultimate example of love. And that's what Jesus wants for us. And so I think the question we need to grapple with, this is not news to you, right? Like most of you are sitting there like, I could kind of guess if you said, excuse me, that one of the most important thing, if not the most important thing about being a follower of Jesus is how we love those around us. For some of you, it might be, you know, you're thinking about it a little differently, but for most of us, that's not totally new. But here's the question, right? We all know it's coming. So what does that look like in our lives? Are we demonstrating this kind of love to people who are around us? Are we living this out on a daily basis? Where do we need to increase in love? Paul's writing to a church that's doing a fairly good job, but he says, keep going. Don't stop. Press forward in your love. What does it look like for us to increase in our love as a church and as individuals, as followers of Jesus? Now, we might say a contrast would be, instead of growing in love, sometimes we're growing in bitterness. Life has not been easy, and we've become bitter. And every day we've become a little bit more bitter. And people who are around us, they sense that bitterness, that we just feel like we have not been treated fairly and life has been unjust to us. And behind all that is, well, that must mean that God has been unfair. So we're really upset at him. And that bitterness kind of leaks out. Or maybe someone's hurt you and you have a bitterness towards that person. What does it mean to live as Jesus lived? It means to love, it means to forgive, to let it go. Let go of that bitterness. Or maybe it's criticism, another love killer, where we criticize people regularly. Maybe again because we feel like we've been gypped in our own lives, or maybe we just don't like to see other people succeed. There's that root in us that's wrong and bad. What does Jesus say? Do good to them. Jesus himself said, even your enemies, do good to them. Love your enemies. So instead of being critical with our tongues, how about if we use them to express love in tangible ways? Or maybe we are trapped in selfishness, and we've talked about this over and over. We all deal with selfishness, the desire to put ourselves first. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus demonstrates love means putting other people first. What does it mean to put other people first? Every day, all the time, knowing that there's a love that we have that allows us to do it. Maybe there's a group of people you need to love. Maybe growing in your love means you need to expand your circle. Maybe you're pretty good, like that lawyer, at loving this group. But if Jesus said, well, there's people outside your circle that you're loving that you need to love. Oh, well, they have different viewpoints than I have. Or they look different than I do. Or they act in a certain way that I don't appreciate. Or whatever it may be that makes them different than us. And Jesus is challenging us to say, no, I want your love to move out. I want it to incorporate, encompass everybody. Because that's the kind of love that God has for the world. A number of you just completed the Perspectives and Missions course. And one of the things I heard over and over again at the dinner last Sunday is that first 5 weeks of going through the scriptures and seeing God's heart for the world. God loves everybody of every tribe and race, ethnicity. God's love is for all, and we need to have that same kind of love. Sometimes that's not easy for us, but God can help us to do it. What about a starting point? I'm gonna say this, and some of you are going to understand immediately and nod your heads. That's good. Maybe the starting point for you is to love your family. For some of you, you say, well, I do love my family. That's great. If I live with you for 2 days and just followed you around, and don't ever think you're going to do this for me, okay? No way. What would I observe? What would I hear in your home? Because I know if you live with us, you would hear some unloving things. Why? Because the principle often is those you are most comfortable with are those you feel you just kind of let it all out, right? There's no filter sometimes. You just kind of say. And it's strange. The people we should love the most are often those that we can treat the worst. That applies for marriage partners. It applies for children and parents. So maybe our homes is the best place that we can start. Say, God, what does it look like for me today to love my brother or my sister that gets on my nerves? Parents, what does it look like to love your kids as they're going through struggles and they're trying to figure out authority and they're rebelling against you and trying to figure out who they are and if they believe what you believe and they're navigating that, and some days you're just like, where did this kid come from? Right? Love them. Love them. Because first of all, it's the best way you're going to get them through that. What do people know when their worlds are turned upside down? What do they need the most? They need the solid, consistent love of someone in their lives, right? And by doing that, parents, we model Jesus' love for them. Because as they go through whatever it is they're going through, Jesus doesn't be like, you know what, I'm just going to step back for a few years and I'll come back when you're through this. No, Jesus is right there walking with them, wanting to help them get their feet under them, getting established so that they can grow in faith and love. And as parents, we need to be doing the same thing. Perhaps your greatest starting point is with your family. That's where you need to be. And how do we do it? This is not something I believe that we can just manufacture. I don't really believe that tomorrow I can just wake up and necessarily say, I'm going to be great at loving. But here's how I think it can happen. If tomorrow I wake up and I reflect on how much Jesus loves me and what he has done for me, and let that permeate to the depths of my heart and my soul, then I believe I will find the ability as he enables me to extend that love, even that's beyond my own love, to those who are around me. You see, I will be able to love well when I understand how well I am loved. And as followers of Jesus, we are loved perfectly. Perfectly. I said it last week, I'll say it again. There is nothing that you can do today to make Jesus love you any more or to make him love you any less. His love for you is perfect. And when we live in that love, then we are able to love those who are around us. We are just extending the love that he has for us. And that brings us back to the gospel, which is why every single day I need to remind myself of the gospel. I need to preach the gospel to myself that Jesus died on that cross for me. His love is what held him to that cross for me, to pay for the stuff that I've done, to pay for my unlovingness that gets exhibited on a regular basis. And when he rose again, he proved that he's the real deal and that I can trust him and that his love for me is solid. And as I live in that love, then I can experience all that he desires for me. The key identifying trait of a follower of Jesus is love. How's your love factor? Because God is calling all of us this morning to increase it. Wherever we are, for whoever we're expressing it to, God wants to take it to another level. Are you ready for that to happen? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. In a moment, we're going to take communion, and what an incredible reminder that you wanted us to do because you wanted us to remember your love for us. Never forget, because it is the foundation, the bedrock of everything in our lives. And as followers of you, as many of us in this room would claim to be, Lord, I would ask that you would help us to increase our love factor. That as we come more and more at peace and at rest and set on the solid foundation of your love for us, that we would increase in our love for those around us. Some, it's easy to do. Lord, we connect with them. We feel this ease in loving some people. But at others, it can be very difficult. And for some, it just matters on the circumstance. Lord, help us to love through all of it. Through all of it. To demonstrate in tangible ways love to people around us. Because we all need it. We all need tangible expressions and reminders of how much you love us. And would you use those to open up doors for us to share the good news? To share the good news of why you came. Because you loved us. And you will always love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As the ushers start serving the bread, in John chapter 13, right before Jesus goes through washing his disciples' feet and teaching them, he says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them all the way through is the idea. He loved them completely. I love that. I love that. He did love them. He is loving them. He will love them perfectly all the way through. And that for him meant that he would serve them that night. He would teach them that night. And on the next day, he would suffer and die because of his love for them. So as this bread is being passed and as Alice plays, would you just reflect on God's amazing love for you? One of the things that's so amazing to me about that night was when really love was at its lowest. I mean, think about it. Jesus was being betrayed by one of his closest followers. There would be little love expressed towards Jesus in the next 24 hours. If anything, he was experiencing the outpouring of hate motivated by Satan himself. And yet in all of that, Jesus continued to love. It just amazes me. And he did it because he didn't have to. He did it because he loved us. He looked all the way through, saw all of our faces, knows each of us by name. He was willing to do it for us. Because he loves us so much, he wants us to be a part of his family. And so when Jesus instituted this, he told us to do it regularly together, to remind ourselves of that sacrifice. And certainly it reminds us of how amazing Jesus is how great he is that he would go through that. But I think if anything, he wants us to remind ourselves because he wants us to know every single day how much he loves us. And there's no greater testament to that than his death on the cross, that which we remember this morning. So as we eat this bread, as followers of Jesus, may we do it with great gratitude that he loves us that much. Let's take together. As the ushers pass the cup and the worship team comes up, they're going to do a song here in just a minute. But I want to encourage us with this thought that, you know, when we strip everything down like we did this morning, love is the foundation. And as we sing a song, as the cup is being passed, it's really about the foundation, the heart of everything. When you take everything else away, it's really all about Jesus. It really is. And when that becomes real for us, then we're enabled to do what he's called us to do. And so let's sing this song together. John was known as the beloved disciple. You might have made the argument that he was Jesus' closest human friend on this earth. He was the one who recorded the words that we wrote in that upper room that night. But he's also, years later in his life, the one who recorded three short letters called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, it's almost like, and you're thinking about this man who's approaching the end of his life. Most of his friends have been martyred by this point. He's one of the last ones still alive. He's going through difficult times. He's seen the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. If anything, things have not gone particularly well. And what does he focus on as he's thinking he's now approaching the end of his life? What does he come back to? What is the core? When it's all stripped away for him, what is the most important? As you read 1 John, you can't escape it. It's love. It's love. He wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." You see, there it is. That's why we can focus on loving others. We can't really love others the way God wants us to without first knowing him and his love. It has to be in place. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He was the initiator and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's what we remember. His atoning sacrifice for us. Let's take in faith and love together. The last verse of that section that I just read to you comes full circle. And it says this, and this is our parting challenge. This is your challenge for this week. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to..." I think you can guess what it's going to say. What is it going to say? "Love one another." Let's love one another. Let's love the people around us well this week in Jesus' name. And see what he does to open doors to share the good news of his never-ending love for us. Be encouraged this week. Have a great week.